Good morning. We doing all right? We doing okay? Thank you. We don't know much about Mary Magdalene's life before she met Jesus. There's not much in the Gospels about her. Some people think that she's the woman in the book of Luke who crashes the dinner party of that Pharisee named Simon. You know this story. She comes in weeping and she falls at Jesus' feet and washes his feet with her tears and ends up wiping them with her hair. This woman who had this extravagant love for Christ because she had received extravagant grace. Some people think that woman is Mary Magdalene. Problem is, the woman in that text is anonymous. We don't have really any information about who it might be. There's no evidence to suggest that it's Mary. What we do know about these two figures, though, is that they had something in common because just like the woman in that text, Mary Magdalene had experienced just the rescuing hand of God in her life in this profound way. Luke 8 tells us she was a part of this coterie of women who were cured of evil spirits, he says, and other illnesses. Luke goes on to call her Mary, surnamed the Magdalene. Magdala is the town that she was from. Mary, surnamed the Magdalene, from whom seven demons had been cast out. How would you like that to be your identifier? It's interesting if you think about it because it also means someone counted. You know, someone was at that exorcism going, one, two, three, wow, four, what are we at, five? You know, as best we can tell, the point being that whatever her backstory, as best we can tell in one way or another, Mary, God bless her, was a wreck. In one way or another, her life was out of control. It was spinning out of control. It's like she was just going to remain on this chaotic trajectory, and her life was going to be one long, dark, unraveling to the end, no matter what she tried to do about it. It's like when you and I are in kind of a chaotic season, you know, life feels hectic, it feels like things are falling apart a little bit, and so we try to do what we can, right? We clean the house, and we do the dishes, and we do the laundry, and we put oil in the car, and we get our haircuts, and we do a cleanse maybe, and we buy a Fitbit, and we start exercising, and we get some essential oils and put them in our vaporizer so we can sleep at night, and we download all the apps we can think of to make ourselves a better person, and it all seems to work, at least for a time, you know, we're more sane, we're more ourselves, we're more in control, everything is feeling good, and yet after a while we realize it hasn't really solved the problem because the chaos isn't just out there. The chaos is in here. It's underneath, and we can't simply ultimately solve the chaos that's in here by curating externals. Nothing against essential oils, by the way. Just so we're clear. But we can imagine that Mary Magdalene tried to dispel the chaos in her life in whatever ways she could think of, and it just hadn't worked out. And so it's quite possible that she got to this place where she was so worn down, so discouraged, so tired of herself and her problems and wrestling with her demons year after year that she was contemplating suicide. It's quite possible. And then she crossed paths with this person. Somehow, somewhere, she got an audience with Jesus and come out, he said, come out of her one, two, three, four, five, six, seven times. Come out. That's an Exodus phrase, by the way. And just like the man that Jesus had met a few chapters earlier in the Gospels, the guy who was also himself demon-possessed and was wandering outside the town, the village, naked among tombstones, just like that man who had this encounter with Jesus, and a few minutes later, he's sitting there, quiet, self-possessed for the first time in years, wearing clothes in his right mind, just like that man. Mary had this encounter with Christ, and it's like for the first time, perhaps in years, she was stable. And if we were to ask her after the fact, like, what has Jesus done for you? We can imagine her saying, what has he done for me? Are you kidding? He saved me from myself. Saved me from myself. And he keeps saving me. Because that's what Jesus does so often with people like us, is it not? Can you identify with that line at all? He saved me from myself. Mary, surnamed the Magdalene, from whom seven demons had been cast out. Jesus saved her from living this life of simply managing her dysfunction. And instead, he made her an agent of the kingdom of God. And from that point forward, Mary clung to Jesus like crazy. In fact, she was part of this group of women, the scriptures tell us, who traveled with Jesus and his friends and took it upon themselves because of what they'd experienced in Christ and because of all Christ had done for them. They took it upon themselves to care for Christ and his friends like sisters. And they even paid, helped support his ministry out of their own pockets. Mary was one of those women. She was just with Jesus everywhere he went. She was with him in his ministry. She was with him as part of a small group of people who were with him when he went to the cross and he was crucified. She was standing nearby because she didn't want to see her friend suffer alone. She was with him. She was there at the burial when Joseph brought the body and put it in a tomb. It says Mary and a couple other women were sitting nearby, sitting, watching him do that work. Mary was with him in his life. Mary was with him in his death. Mary was there at his burial. And then 2 days later, John tells us, it was very early on the first day of the week and still dark when Mary of Magdala came to the tomb. She saw that the stone had been moved away from the tomb and came running to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved. "They've taken the Lord out of the tomb," she said, "and we don't know where they've put him." So Peter set out, John writes, with the other disciple to go to the tomb. They ran together, meaning they started out together, but the other disciple, running faster than Peter, reached the tomb first. He bent down and saw the linen cloths lying on the ground, but he didn't go in. Simon Peter, following him, also came up, went into the tomb, saw the linen cloths lying on the ground, and also the cloth that had been over his head. This wasn't with the linen cloths. It was rolled up in a place by itself. Then the other disciple, who had reached the tomb first, he also went in. He saw and he believed. Till this moment, they had still not understood the scriptures that Jesus must rise from the dead. The disciples then went back home. But Mary was standing outside near the tomb, weeping. Then as she wept, she stooped to look into the tomb and saw two angels in white sitting where the body of Jesus had been, one at the head, the other at the feet. They said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" "They've taken my Lord away," she said, "and I don't know where they've put him." As she said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, though she didn't realize that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Who are you looking for?" Supposing him to be the gardener, she said, "Sir, if you have taken him away, just tell me where you've put him. I will go and remove him myself." Jesus said, "Mary." Then she turned around and said to him in Hebrew, "Rabboni," which means master. Jesus said to her, "Don't cling to me. Do not cling to me, because I've not yet ascended to the Father. But go and find my brothers and tell them, I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God." So Mary of Magdala went and told the disciples, "I have seen the Lord," and that he had said these things to her. All that stuff happened to Mary, John says, on the first day of the week in John 20. And you got to hand it to John there. Do you see what he's hinting at? The first day of the week, he says. Keep in mind, it's the first day of the week. And what John is referencing there is creation, of course. He's pointing all the way back to the creation story in the beginning of Scripture in Genesis chapter 1. And it's like John is saying, pay attention, guys, pay attention. This is a creation story too. This is a new creation story. And yet, here's where John gets really clever. He says, even though that's true, it's very early on the first day of the week, and it's still dark. And if we're paying attention, then we understand John isn't just talking about nocturnal darkness there. You with me? He's talking about something different. He's talking about something a little bit more weighty. Mary's darkness in this scene is existential, right? It's like the thread that has been holding her life together for so long has finally broken. This person that she had been clinging to month after month after month is now all of a sudden gone. She doesn't know where they've taken him. And it's not coming. He's not coming back. And it's maybe even possible that Mary is thinking in this moment that whatever demons Jesus cast out of her, maybe those demons are going to return. Maybe the chaos is going to get the better of her again. And so even though Mary is surrounded on all sides by these signs of resurrection, and she is, she sees at least three different signs in this passage. She sees the tomb with the stone rolled away. She sees these two angels sitting where the body of Jesus had been. She sees Jesus himself just over her shoulder. And even though she's surrounded by signs of resurrection, all Mary can see in this moment, because it's dark for her, is absence and emptiness and loss. Until Jesus says her name, Mary. And that's when Easter begins. And yet here's where it gets really interesting. If it wasn't interesting already, you know, here's where it gets interesting for Mary, because she discovers, the first thing that she discovers after she realizes that Jesus is alive is that resurrection is going to look much different than she thought it was. Because Jesus says that curious thing to her. He says, "Do not cling to me." From what we can tell, you know, Mary is facing forward when she says, "Sir, if you've taken him away, tell me where you've put him. I will go and get him myself." Jesus is over her shoulder. He says, "Mary," she turns around, and from what we can tell, she makes a move to reach toward him, to embrace him, maybe. And Jesus says, "Nope." Jesus, think about this. The embodiment of love and compassion and kindness stiff arms her. Says, "Don't do that." And Mary's got to be thinking, "What do you mean? I thought I'd lost you. You know, I thought you were dead. I thought you were gone forever, and here you are alive. You've returned, and you don't want me to cling to you? Of course I'm going to cling to you." And what's happening here? From what we can tell, Mary is thinking in this moment, "Yes, he's alive. He's back." And that means now, moving forward, we can just go back to the way things were. Now, life can just return to normal. Now, all of us can be together like we used to be. It's just going to be a reunion. We're just going to get everyone together. We're going to live together again. We're going to travel together again. We're going to eat together. We're going to have conversations. We're going to argue. We're going to laugh. We're just going to keep the party going. And to that, Jesus says, "Nope. No, it's going to be different. Understand, we are going to be together, Mary, that's for sure. I am going to be with you. You can be certain of that. But from here on out, life with me is going to be different than you thought." And we all know that feeling of wanting to cling to what life has been, right? Or wanting to return to the way things were. You know that feeling, yes? We all get a little clingy in that respect sometimes, right? I heard a guy tell a story a few years ago. He was talking about taking the flight across country. He was with his two young kids. They were toddlers. I think they were 2 and 3 years old. It was their first time on a plane, and they were going crazy. They were like melting down. They're throwing things. They're screaming. The other passengers are starting to shoot him dirty looks, and he's just trying to contain the damage. And at one point, he feels a tap on his shoulder. A guy in the row behind him is getting his attention. And so the guy leans up and says, "These your two kids?" And the guy said he thought about it for a minute. And then he said, yeah. And the other guy said, "Oh, I'd do anything to have two kids." And the guy said, "Oh, you don't have kids, huh?" And he said, "No, me and my wife, we have 5 kids. I'd do anything to have 2 kids. Is there something in your life right now? Is there something in your life right now that makes you long for an earlier time? When things were more simple, cleaner, clearer, easier? If you were to get nostalgic right now for like a year, a particular year of your life, or a particular season of your life, what year or season might that be? Is it the 80s? Bless your heart, if so. Yeah. 90s, What is it? I moved a little while, about a year ago, and I was sifting through a bunch of stuff, and I ended up coming across these pictures I didn't even know I had. They were just buried in a box. This is me and my friend Mark. Mark goes to church here. We've grown up together, and we're at Jacob's Well, it looks like. We're getting ready for a wedding. This happens to be the very first wedding that Jacob's Well ever celebrated, I'm told. Steve Billings, my friend Steve Billings. And that's us. And then I found another picture of us maybe around the same time at a crawfish boil. And then I have found a picture of two of my other friends, Matt and Jake. They both go to church here too. Matt holding the golf clubs, looks like making people nervous. Jake seems to be dressed like the Hamburglar. I don't remember him wearing that like usually. It must be a special occasion, you know? And then I just kept sifting, and I ended up finding a picture from like last year, actually, of my friend Jeff. You guys know Larison? Yeah. He used to be an elder. That inspires confidence, doesn't it? But sometimes we think, do we not, I've just got to get back to how life was then, whenever it was, college, post-college, when I was living there with those people doing that thing. I've got to figure out how to make my life like that. And of course, you know, we can always simplify, right? We can always make adjustments. It's possible. And yet the truth is that life doesn't work that way. Life doesn't go back. Life moves ahead. Yes? And things shift. Life changes and people grow up and people graduate and some people move and some people get married and some people don't and some get divorced and some lose their jobs and some get sick and life just keeps moving forward and taking on these new rhythms. And if we just try to recreate the past or hold on to what has been, we're liable to miss whatever it is God is doing with us and asking us to be, do and be right now here today. It's like it clouds our vision, clouds our perception of the work God is doing in our life right now, doesn't it? And this is where that question of Jesus, when he asks Mary, I think it's a really loaded question, who are you looking for? You might think about it like this, are you looking for someone who will just help you reclaim whatever it was that you had 2 years ago, let's say, 5 years ago? Reclaim your life with God like it was then. Reclaim your marriage like it was then. Your family, your friend community, your church community, some aspect of your health, some kind of part of your vocational life, whatever it is. Are you looking for someone who's just going to help you get back there? Or are you looking for someone who, through the power of his Spirit, has promised to give you what you need for today and to lead you into the future, whatever the future requires of you? Do not cling, Jesus says to Mary. Don't cling. Let go. Why? Because I am leading you forward, and resurrection isn't about returning to the good old days. Resurrection is about following me into a good future that is right now in the process of being revealed. I came across this video a couple years ago by this guy, or about this guy named Ed Dobson. Ed was a pastor for most of his life at a big church in Michigan, and he loved his work from what he tells us in the film. And then about 10 years ago, he contracted ALS, you know, this degenerative nerve condition, and it radically altered the landscape of his life. And in this film, it's pretty moving. Ed starts to talk about all of the things that he's had to let go of over the course of the last few years, and yet how, even in the middle of all this loss, Jesus continues to meet him and continues to lead him forward. And so I just want to invite us to listen to Ed's story. You have your cards with you again. You might take a moment to respond to what God is saying to you as we watch, and then we'll close up. Sound good?
I would say that as a pastor, I love everything. I love teaching. I love weddings. I love baptisms. I even love board meetings. In college, I wanted to be a surgeon, but halfway through, God spoke to me about being a pastor. And so I switched from chemistry to Bible. Everything I did as a pastor, I felt I was doing what God called me to do. I knew that ALS would force me to quit. And I knew ultimately it would take my voice. So I told God, if you take my voice, it's okay with me. I ended up continuing as a pastor for 5 years, and the head of the clinic where I went told me, look, you need to quit as soon as possible. So I came back that weekend and announced I was quitting. It felt like all of a sudden, life had come to an end. Life was over. It's going from 100 miles an hour to zero overnight. I had a cell phone, and I kept saying, I'm going to go throw it in the Grand River, because it rings constantly. And the day after, it didn't ring all day. And I ended up calling Lorna to have her call me to make sure it worked. It worked, but nobody called. When you're not needed, you lose part of your purpose in life. I think it hit me the day after when I came out to my office to study. And normally, every Monday, I would open the books and prepare for the next Sunday. And that day, I had nothing to do. No books to open, no passage to study, nowhere to preach. I felt lost. I think I'd lost my identity.
My prayer, and I hope your prayer for me, will be that it will stay in one limb, or that God will choose to reverse the process.
Since I was no longer a pastor, I wasn't obligated to live within any boundaries. Eventually, I settled on the idea of trying to live like Jesus. So I went to the synagogue, ate kosher, observed all the feasts and festivals. I tried to think like Jesus. I simply intended to try it for 1 year.
From the bars to the polls, this Jesus follower brought controversy to a national level.
Jesus was accused of being a glutton and a drunkard.
Right.
That year, I found a compelling purpose that helped me get up every day. The paradox is that for me, the purpose was following Jesus, which I'd been trying to do all my life. Previously, I never had time to do it. I was so busy preaching, leading, serving, working. I tried, but not to that extent. I never thought that my speaking and writing and living would come to an end. Once I realized it's getting close to the end, then you begin to realize how fragile life is. And you only do the things that are important. I think humans have this capacity to think they'll live forever. You ain't living forever. So, what can I do with the limited time I have to make a difference? When God created the world, He placed Adam and Eve in the garden and said, "Take care of it." And the verb translated to take care is also translated as worship. So part of the way we worship God is by serving and taking care of the garden. My garden today is meeting with individual people and helping them in their journey.
All right, thank you.
Yeah, take care. All right. Good to see you.
When I was at Calvary, I preached to thousands of people every week. Today, it's one-on-one primarily. And my struggle is, you would think that influencing thousands is more important than influencing one. But I'm gradually learning that influence one-on-one is way more important. ALS forced me into a situation where I grew in understanding what it meant to obey Jesus. It took me quite a while to find an alternative purpose. But the good news is, out there is a purpose for everyone. And when you arrive there, you'll know it.
It's cool, huh? Ed, by the way, spoke here, I think, and I don't know how many years ago, but I think his message is up online if you're interested in going and listening to him more. The part that hit me hardest this week as I was watching that video is that moment where he says to God early on, "If you take my voice, it's okay with me." Right? I was just watching that and I thought, good grief, like what kind of a person has the courage to talk like that? And I thought about it a little more. I thought, you know what kind of person? Someone who believes in resurrection. Someone who believes that Jesus is really alive and Jesus is with him and has promised to not leave him or forsake him and really can lead him into a good future, even when life looks really dark. Right? Do you need to say something like that to God today? If that thing doesn't happen like I want it to, in the way that I want it to, in the time that I want it to, if this year coming up is not like last year, not like the last couple years, if I need to change my plans in some respect, it's okay. It's okay with me. Today's Palm Sunday, you know, it's the beginning of Holy Week. And if you think about Mary's experience, she experienced Palm Sunday the week before Easter. When she was living Palm Sunday with Jesus, she thought life with Jesus from there on out was going to look one way. And a week later, on the first day of the week, first day of the next week, she realized life with Jesus was going to look nothing like what she'd thought, right? As you and I prepare to celebrate Easter and prepare to celebrate the truth that Jesus is in fact alive and remains present to us through the power of his Spirit, as you prepare to celebrate that reality, in what part of your life might Jesus be saying to you, don't cling? Don't cling to that idea, to that vision, to that paradigm. Celebrate. If you need to celebrate what has come before, by all means, celebrate what's come before. If you need to mourn what's come before, by all means, mourn. Make peace with where you've been. But then let it go. Let it go. Don't cling. Open yourself and receive the life that I have for you today. Let's pray together. Jesus, it's hard to hold our lives open-handedly like that and to come to you and say, really, wherever you want to lead me next is okay with me. It takes courage, tremendous courage on our part, and so I pray for myself and my friends that you would give us that kind of courage. I think of that picture of Mary standing in the garden. Everything seems so dark to her, and yet you're standing right there beside her, behind her, getting ready to speak her name. I pray that you would give us moments in the next few weeks as followers of yours where we would be reminded of your presence, that you are alive among us, that you are leading us, that we might hear you speaking our names in ways that are personal. We thank you for the week that we're about to celebrate and for the story that we get to inhabit. It says that hope is real because you are alive. We pray these things together. Amen. I want to invite you to stand to receive the benediction. The book of Isaiah, God says to Israel, forget the former things. We know this passage, many of us. Forget the former things. Do not dwell on the past. You know, another word for dwell is cling, right? Do not dwell on the past. Behold, I am doing a new thing. Now it springs up. Easter is when we celebrate the fact that God continues to do new things among us, God's people, in the lives of our body and the lives of each of us individually, right? And so may you go this week with the knowledge that Jesus is with you, Jesus is present to you in spirit, Jesus is continuing to lead you into a good future and will give you whatever you need today, tomorrow, this week. Amen? Let's join hands and sing together.